Right. Well, thankful for Lois and her ministry in music again today. And as we come to God's Word, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 12. I've got too many twos in my mind right now. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we thank the Lord for this opportunity to look to His Word. There is a handout available if you'd like one. I think there's some available in the back. In the music stand if you need some more. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start in verses 12 through 14. And we've been taking this summer, now we're going to hopefully as we go through the rest of the summer, in the evenings, most evenings, we'll try to go through this Bible study. It'll probably take us into the fall, maybe even into winter and into spring. We'll just see. But we want to take our time walking through this book together. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1, and we looked at the characteristics of biblical Christian comfort. And we saw that true, perfect comfort is only found through trusting and obeying Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ is where true comfort is found. And we thank the Lord for that. This whole letter is really talking about how Christians can have comfort in affliction. And as Christians, we are going to go through affliction if we take a stand for Christ. And some of that affliction can be physical. Some of that affliction can be relational. Some could be financial. It could be a combination of all of them or more situations. But even through difficult times, we as Christians can have comfort because God is our Savior and He's our Heavenly Father. And so as we come to this letter, we see that Paul is now going to begin into the meat of his letter. Last Sunday, again, we looked at verses 3 through 11. Tonight, we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And we're going to start a little kind of mini-series in here from chapter 1, verse 12, all the way down through chapter 2, verse 4. It's kind of like one section within the larger section of the letter. And we're going to see characteristics of a grace-driven ministry. Working for Christ that is driven by God's grace. What does that look like? And that's what we should want in our own lives. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul as he talks about his ministry, as he defends his ministry against accusations that were leveled against him. And as we go through this letter, we'll start to see what some of those accusations are. We're not going to take time to look at all of them tonight, but you're going to see ways that Paul was slandered, ways that Paul, there were things they were saying about Paul that were not true, such as he's a false teacher, or because he doesn't want any money from you, he's really not a true prophet, or Paul hasn't come and visited you for a while, he doesn't love you anymore. There were a number of wrong accusations, and the worst part is that the Corinthians have believed a lot of these false reports. And so Paul is writing to defend his ministry, but he's basically one of the greatest defenses that Paul has, is he can say, I've had a ministry that has been driven by the grace of God. You ever wonder what's in the driver's seat of your life? You ever think about that? What is in the driver's, who is driving your life? Are you the one who is ultimately calling all the shots? Or are we submitting our lives to God and letting Him take the driver's seat in our life? Though we have to make decisions, who is the one driving your ministry? Again, as we said this morning, every Christian, if you're a Christian, every Christian is in the ministry. You have a special ministry that God has called you to. As you minister in your local church and as you minister outside to your community and to your family and neighbors, we all have a ministry. What is driving your ministry for Christ? It needs to be God's grace. And we're going to look at that. We're going to start looking at that this evening. Hopefully over this evening, next Sunday evening, and some other evenings down the road, we're going to take three different times to look at the characteristics of a grace-driven ministry. So tonight we're just going to look at several verses, verses 12 down through verse 14. So you can take a sigh of relief. Because I was thinking of doing a lot more, and I thought, nope, we want to go slowly through this. And this will be a good, hopefully we can cover more things that God is teaching us in this. The big idea this evening is this. God's grace empowers genuine Christian ministry. We want to have a ministry for Christ that is real, that is in line with God's word, and God's grace will empower us to do that. Let's start in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 14. Paul says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. In some versions, this can be this section can be kind of confusing because he's talking in ways, what is he saying? What's going on? But as we look through here, hopefully God will give us clarity. Let's pray for God to give us clarity as we walk through this. This is a beautiful passage of scripture as Paul describes what it should look like if grace is driving your ministry. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. I pray that as we come to your word this evening, that God, you will give us understanding, even as Paul prayed for the Corinthians, that you will give us your wisdom. And we pray that your spirit will help us understand what it means to have a ministry that's defined by God's grace. And I pray that you'll work in our hearts and lives to help us be more like Christ as a result of looking at your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we say God's grace, and we can have some interaction here, some dialogue, if someone asked you, what is God's grace? How would you answer them? What would you say? What is God's grace? Amazing grace. We sing the song, what is God's grace? What would you say? Okay, undeserved merit, God's undeserved favor. And that's important. Okay, it's getting something you don't deserve. Very good. Anything else? Amen. Okay. God enabling his empowerment to help us be like him. Okay. Good. So actually right there, and that's still undeserved, right? Except now that we're his children, now he takes a special love and interest in us. I thank God for his grace in that way. Good. Any other thoughts? These are really good. Those kind of cover the bases, but maybe there's another one. Okay, maybe you've heard some people say grace, and they use the acronym God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. I better stop. I'm going off script here. But that's one. It's important to understand that God gives us grace in all aspects of our life. There's common grace. Okay, God causing his rain to fall on both the righteous and the unrighteous. We had the rain yesterday. If you were here, you got wet, and your grass got wet. God didn't have it rain just on Christians' homes or on unbelievers' homes. There's God's common grace where he shows us his grace. Anytime we take in breath and we breathe it out, it's God's common grace to us. But when we talk about saving grace, where God causes us to understand that we don't deserve his grace. We don't deserve eternal life, but he offers it a free gift. That is God's grace, opening our hearts and minds to understand who Jesus is and how we need his salvation. So Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Okay, so our salvation, we can't save ourselves, only God can, and he gives us grace, something we don't deserve. But once we become a Christian, God's grace doesn't stop. That's the beautiful thing. That's why it's amazing grace. Remember even how John Newton would say, your grace has led me this far, and your grace will lead me home. Grace doesn't stop at salvation. It continues for the rest of our lives. And so I like to think of it as saving grace that brings us to salvation. But throughout Scripture, we see sanctifying grace, as Ben was saying, making us more like Jesus, helping us, teaching us, instructing us. God's grace helps us to be more like Christ. One way you could define it, and this is just helps me think about it when I think as a Christian, as I think of a grace-driven ministry, I put in our notes here, sanctifying grace, we could call it or describe it as this: God's divine enabling to fulfill his purposes in my life. We realize that we cannot live for the glory of God apart from God's grace, and yet he promises to send grace upon grace. His grace is all sufficient for us, Paul will say later in 2 Corinthians. So when Paul says here in verse 12 that his ministry was done through or by the grace of God, he means we were dependent upon God's supernatural enabling, his grace, his favor towards us to help us live in a way and show his grace to others. God's grace empowers genuine Christian ministry. So we want to look at two main sections here. We're going to look at verse 12, then we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. We want to look at characteristics of grace-driven ministry. Now, as we think of God's grace, and you think of how we've had this blueprint for Open Door Bible Church, or a blueprint for God's church, or even a blueprint for the Christian life, remember, our ultimate goal is the glory of God. And then we've said we've kind of narrowed it down to three pillars. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the two greatest commands are to love God and love others. Remember, Christ said, on these two commands, hang all the scriptures. All the scriptures. If you lived out what God wants you to do, you would love God, as he's called you to. You'd love others. But how do we know how to do that? How can we learn? How can we be given the strength and the faith to be able to do such things for the glory of God? It's grace. So that's why I like to put grace as that third pillar. We cannot know who God is or how to love him apart from his grace. And we cannot know how to love others and minister to them as God has called us to without his grace. So God's grace is foundational to us being a local church and being a Christian. And so it's an important thing. So as we look here, we're going to just start into these three verses and look at some characteristics. First of all, we can see in verse 12, we're going to read it again in a minute, a grace-driven ministry will display genuine Christian behavior. Genuine Christian behavior. Off the top of your head, and you can look at here, but off the top of your head, if someone asked you, how is a Christian supposed to behave? What would you tell them? What are some characteristics of a biblical Christian? What comes to mind? How should they act? What should be their behavior? Should they be loving? They should be loving. What else? Forgiving. That's a big one. Joyful. Thankful. Okay, anything else? Trusting. We can maybe say trustworthy too. And trusting, but also trusting of people. Self-sacrificing. Because remember, we're Christians. We're to be like Christ, like he lived, right? Obedient to God's word. Okay, so there's certain behavior traits that should... Oh, yes, Asher. Christ-like. Caleb. Humble. Okay, these are good. What helps us to be able to live that way? God's grace. If we have a ministry that is not dependent upon God's grace, several things can happen. One, if we try to do it in our own strength, we can just get so frustrated. And I hope we do. Because I'm going to try to be humble. I'm going to try to be obedient. I'm going to try to be forgiving in my own strength and do it my own way. We'll fail. A worse thing, though, is that we could almost get very comfortable doing it our own way. And think, like the Corinthians had fallen into the trap, thinking we're just fine. We're going to obey God's word our own way. We don't need to be dependent on grace. And so all of a sudden we're committing sin, we're not loving God, and we're having a very self-centered ministry or a man-centered ministry. We have churches that look like a certain person leading the ministry rather than like Christ. And we may not think we're wrong at all. Both are wrong. A grace-driven ministry causes us to have genuine Christian behavior, and it's seen in the way that we live. So, first of all, let's look at verse 12. We'll read it again, and we're going to quickly, there's some blanks there we'll start filling in, about some genuine Christian behavior traits that will be seen in our lives if we have a grace-driven perspective in ministry. Verse 12, for our boast is this. This is what Paul is confident and joyful, and he rejoices in this. The testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity, or some versions might say holiness, and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. First of all, Christian behavior, we see this right at the beginning of verse 12, involves a bold and joyful conscience. We see here that Paul says, our boast is this. And we'll talk about that in a little bit here. Our boast. Paul, as we said, had been maliciously slandered. It's never fun to be slandered. Slander is when people say evil things about you that aren't true. And people have been saying some evil things about Paul. And he says, you know what I'm going to rejoice in? You know what I'm going to boast in? I have a clean conscience before God and man. He says, the testimony of our conscience. Someone has said that the conscience is the soul's warning system. Now, the conscience, we aren't led fully by our conscience, we're led by God's word. But God gives the conscience. That conscience is that God-given trait when you're doing wrong and in your heart you know it's wrong. It's that almost that voice inside you that says, that's sin, don't do that. Or that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. Or rejoice because that is good. Pursue that. Now we want to be careful because as we hear some songs, let your conscience be your guide. We've heard that song maybe growing up. No, don't let your conscience be your guide, but don't just ignore it either. God's word needs to be our guide because it is possible to have your conscience seared where we do enough wrong things, our conscience just stops, we don't ignore it, and we are led by our feelings. No, we don't want to be that way. But what Paul says here is the testimony of our conscience. There was one of the commentaries I was reading gave an illustration about, it was a sad situation. It was a pilot, he was flying his plane, true story, and they had taken off from Paris and they were on their way to Colombia in South America. And this happened in 1983, and this plane was flying over Spain, and it was going over some of the hills there, and all of a sudden, the instruments on the airplane were telling the pilot and the crew, pull up, pull up, pull up, you're getting too close to the ground. They have this automated system where the plane knows if you're getting too low, you're about to hit the ground, you need to pull up. Well, they're like, oh, we're fine, and this pilot had flown over 20,000 hours of flying. He had flown this particular same flight 25 times from Paris over Spain to Colombia. He knew it in his mind. He knew what he needed to do. And along the way, there he kept warnings, your altitude is in, you're going down. You need to pull up. You need to pull up. And they finally, sadly, they crashed into a mountainside. And 189 people died on that flight. They recovered the black box, right? They look in the debris, they find the black box, and they listen to the recording, and they listen to it, and it's very sad. But you hear this recording, pull up, pull up, pull up, and finally you hear the pilot, and he says, shut up, gringo! And he turns it off. And seconds later, they hit the mountain. He was so sure, I know what I'm doing, I know what I'm doing, we're fine, we're fine. He wasn't paying attention to the warning system. Our conscience is like that. God gives us a warning system, especially as Christians. He gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. But the conscience is a warning system for the soul. And Paul says, I have a conscience that I can be confident in that is right before God. True, genuine Christian behavior involves a bold and joyful conscience. Paul here had nothing to hide. He is thankful. And we see that this boasting here, now, is it always right to boast and brag? No, Paul uses this word many times in this letter, and sometimes it will be positive like it is here, but other times it will be negative. You shouldn't boast in your own strength. You shouldn't boast or be self-confident in yourself. But here, he says, I am boasting that God is giving me a conscience that is true. And my conscience is joyful because I know I'm doing what's right. But secondly, we see that Christian behavior involves a testimony of holy and generous simplicity. Holy and generous simplicity. It says there in verse 12 that we behaved in the world with simplicity. Now, some manuscripts, maybe your Bible might say holiness, okay? But I think the context fits best here with this translation with simplicity. And this word simplicity, it carries the idea of straightforwardness, transparency. What you see is what you get. You know, when you think of someone who has integrity, when they say they're going to do something, they do it. And they're just straightforward. They're simple in that sense. But it's a holy simplicity. There is holiness. There is generosity even included in this meaning. And so we see here that straightforwardness, what you see, what you get. No hidden agendas. Paul's like, I wasn't hiding anything from you, Corinthians, when I ministered with you. I had a grace-driven ministry. And so there was a testimony that Paul had of being simple, straightforward, holy and generous simplicity. You know, sometimes maybe we try to improve the wheel too much and we try to make our ministry too fancy with these other things. God just says, be simple. Remember what Paul said? I came and I preached what? The gospel. I came to preach the gospel, and that's what I did. And I wasn't trying to influence you with my great wisdom or my great speaking abilities. I just came and I gave you the simple truths about Christ, and you believed. Here he says in verse 12, with simplicity and godly sincerity. When we say someone is sincere, we mean that they're very true in what they say. They're honest. And so we see, thirdly, that Christian behavior involves a testimony of godly sincerity. It's important that we're sincere. If any of you signed a letter and said sincerely, then you put your name. That means, and we kind of do it all the time, sincerely, but it's supposed to mean, this is what I really mean. I really mean what I've written in here. I really mean I'm thankful. I really mean what the contents of these letters are. I'm sincere about this. Paul says we had godly sincerity, godliness. We were sincere. We weren't, again, hiding anything from you. We were truthful. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. Hold your hand here. We're in 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse 17. Paul's going to use this word again at the end of chapter 2. And again, he's defending, he's talking about his ministry, that he's not a peddler. He's not a fake Christian. He's not a false teacher. Look at verse 17. For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. He says we are sincere in what we say. When we say that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, we mean that. When we say that you must love one another, and remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, love is kind. We said we were sincere in this. We weren't just trying to sell you something. We were godly in our sincerity. And notice that there's a negative thing here. We see that Christian behavior rejects. Christian behavior rejects and refutes the ungodly wisdom of the world. Look back in verse 12. He says, not by earthly wisdom. Now, this came up before, if you remember, in 1 Corinthians, if you're familiar. In chapter 1, he says, I didn't come here to preach the wisdom of the world. I came to preach God's truth through Jesus Christ. If you go to chapter 4, turn over to chapter 4, if you would, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Paul's going to bring this up again. But talking about ministry and talking about the grace and mercy of God, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Again, talking about the conscience here. But he says, we didn't go according to the worldly wisdom. Back in that day, if you wanted to create a following after you, then you would, you know, make yourself look really important to people. Or you might come with rich garments to make people think that you were someone really important. You would speak and you would have great speeches. And the Greek people, the Corinthians, they love to hear someone speak with flowery language. And they love to see people do signs and all these kind of things. And Paul says, when we came to you, we didn't come with worldly wisdom. We came with the grace of God. And we share God's grace with you abundantly. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Hold your hand here in 2 Corinthians. Go all the way to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I got to watch the time here because we have more to cover. But 1 Corinthians, let's go to chapter 1. Look at verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. It says, I just came and preached the gospel. I didn't have to add anything to it, didn't subtract anything from it. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, earthly wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You get down to verse 31. He reviews how God has saved us by his sin, And verse 31, he says, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. He's boasting in the Lord. When he boasts in this conscience, he rejoices in this confidence. This boasting here is of thankful, joyful rejoicing in the Lord and the conscience that he has given Paul, that he has had a ministry that is driven by grace. Christian behavior involves a bold and joyful conscience. It involves a testimony of holy and generous simplicity. It involves a testimony of godly sincerity. It rejects and refutes the ungodly wisdom of the world. And one more that we see in verse 12, Christian behavior ministers God's grace by genuinely and generously serving other Christians. So the two blanks there are grace and other. And this is where we get to the last part of verse 12 and really what this whole section, I think, is drawing towards. Even though Paul is defending his ministry, he says, not by earthly wisdom, verse 12, but our ministry was done by the grace of God and supremely so, or especially so, toward you. Now, Paul had an 18-month ministry in Corinth. He stayed there 18 months with them before he left them the first time to go on in his ministry travels. And so when he says, especially towards you, he's like, you saw me with you for 18 months, a year and a half. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul was ministering in our church for 18 months, a year and a half? We would definitely get to know him. We'd probably get to, you know, we see him walking in the parking lot. We'd say, oh yeah, there's Paul. You know, I've gotten to know all of you really well. And so when I see, I can know your car sometimes. Unless you get a new car, then it takes me a little bit. But I see you driving, oh, I think that might be so-and-so. Or I see you, oh, there's so-and-so heading into church, or different things like that. We would have gotten to know Paul really well. We would have gotten to know him as a person. And Paul says, you especially know, you personally know by experience the grace that God worked through us to you. You know that we didn't pursue worldly wisdom. You know that we were honest and transparent and sincere and holy towards all of you. Important thing is that as Christians, if we have a grace-driven ministry, then we genuinely and generously serve one another. And that's what Paul did. He loved these Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul would say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul made a big deal about the grace of God. He boasted in the grace of God. He boasted in the cross of Christ. And he never forgot about what God had done for him. And he wanted to serve others and minister grace to them. But let's move on. We see that, let's go on to verse 13 and 14. Before we move on, any questions? Any questions before we move on? We kind of covered verse 12 kind of fast there, but do you see the behavior traits here that Paul says? Remember, he's defending his ministry. People have been saying, Paul is not true. Paul doesn't care about you. If Paul really cared, he'd come visit you sooner than he has. There were lots of false things being said about Paul, and he's starting to defend himself, but he says, my best defense is going to be my ministry. I have had a grace-driven ministry, and you have seen it. Let's go on. Secondly, we see that a grace-driven ministry not only will display genuine Christian behavior, but it will foster and pursue spiritual growth within the body of Christ. Now, this should be common sense stuff to us, but it's important that we see it. If we are having a life that is driven by God's grace and ministry, then we will pursue and encourage spiritual growth within the body of Christ. Let's go to verse 13 and 14. Now, there's a lot of words here that are repeated, like understand and, you know, partially understand. What is he saying here? Let's read it one more time. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you, we could say, have read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand. First of all, we see that Paul has a desire for these Corinthians that they would have an understanding of God's truth. We can see here that spiritual growth, as Paul's writing to them, he wants to see them grow spiritually. He wants them to understand that he is free from these accusations against them. He is innocent, but ultimately he wants them to grow spiritually. He wants their understanding of God's truth and understanding of his ministry towards them to be true. So first of all, we can see that spiritual growth requires a growing understanding of God's truth. That's that first blank there. A growing understanding. He's praying and he's telling them, first of all, what I'm going to tell you in this letter is really nothing that you haven't heard before. In fact, when I was with you, you heard this from me. As I've written letters to you, you've read this before. Remember, this is at least his fourth letter to them. You understand these things, but then he says in verse 14, but you've had a partial understanding. I want you to have a full understanding of the truth of God's word. That's why I'm writing this to you. That's why I came. That's why I'm still pursuing you in love and with the ministry of grace. There's kind of a play on words here. When you get to verse 13, he says, what you read and understand. We don't see it in English, but in the original language, there's two words that sound very similar. It's the word to read, and it's the word to know by experience. And both the letters Paul wrote and his ministry to them, Paul's saying they're in perfect harmony. Whether you've read my letters to you or whether you've seen me in person, I'm the same guy. I haven't changed. And I want to see spiritual growth in your lives as Christians. So spiritual growth requires a growing understanding of God's truth, but also spiritual growth requires a growing appreciation for fellow Christians. I hope we love one another. I hope we're appreciative of one another. If we're not, then we are not being driven by grace. We're being driven by something else. Remember, the Corinthians had a lot of struggles in their church. And there was division, as we see in 1 Corinthians. They were arguing amongst each other. They were only hanging out with certain groups of each other. Some were saying, well, I'm not going to listen to those teachers. I'm going to listen to these people. And there were these groups, these sects that were happening inside. And what Paul is telling them is, hey, you need to be unified. He says, I appreciate you. I love you. And we see in verse 14, he goes on to say that his goal, his prayer is that on the day of our Lord Jesus, when Jesus Christ returns, when we stand before the Lord, you will boast, or we could say joyfully rejoice in us as we will boast of you. What Paul is saying here is he's looking to eternity. He's looking to Jesus' return. And he says, I have a great appreciation for you. And thirdly, he has a growing, spiritual growth requires a growing anticipation for Jesus Christ's return. He says, I'm looking forward to Jesus returning, and I want to see you there. And we stand before the Lord. Now, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to boast in Christ. So we want to be careful here. We'll talk about this boasting in a minute. But Paul is saying here is, we want you to rejoice in us for the right reasons. And we want to rejoice in you, Corinthians, for the right reasons. Because one day we're going to stand before the Lord. And our prayer is that we will rejoice in the work that God has done through us to one another for his glory. So a grace-driven ministry will encourage, it will foster, it will pursue spiritual growth. As you think of your brothers and sisters in Christ, are you praying for them to really know and understand God's truth? Do you ever pray that for one another? I need you to pray it for me. I need you to pray, will you help Pastor Sam to understand and know God's truth? But not just Pastor Sam, everyone in the body, as you go through the directory, pray for them to know and understand God's truth. Not just have a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And that flows into our love for one another, our appreciation for one another, and together we look forward to Jesus Christ coming back. Paul, as he begins this defense of his ministry, he says, I have been motivated and driven by God's grace, not by worldly wisdom. I've been driven to have a ministry that has a clear conscience, that is straightforward, that is transparent, and that wants you to grow in your spiritual understanding. So let's look at some observations. Before we look at some observations, any questions as we have gone through this? I kind of moved through verses 13 and 14 a little quicker, but that's what God's grace does. Yes, Asher. The third blank, okay. Spiritual growth requires a growing anticipation. That's a long word, anticipation for Jesus Christ's return. Or you could say looking forward to Jesus Christ's return. So I hope you're looking forward to Christ's return. Hold your hand here and turn to Titus 2, because this is what God's grace does. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2. We've looked at this passage before, but what does God's grace do? If we have a grace-driven ministry, remember, God enables us to love him, to fulfill his purposes in our life. Look at verse 11 of Titus 2. It's right before or right after 1 and 2 Timothy. Get to Titus. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. And what does God's grace do? It brings salvation for all people. It trains us or teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So we say no to sin. It teaches us, verse 12, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And it teaches us to waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace teaches us to say no to sin. It teaches us to look forward to Jesus Christ's return. And this is Paul writing to Titus as well. We come back to the Corinthians, he's basically saying the same thing, but he's saying, I want you to grow in the grace of God. I want you to grow in your appreciation for one another and in your anticipation for Jesus Christ's return. Let's look at some observations real quick. And I want to make it clear, the boasting that Paul mentions here is not sinful boasting. Now, there is such a thing as sinful boasting, and Paul will actually talk to the Corinthians about, you're boasting in things that aren't good. No, this is what you need to boast in. Boast in Christ. Boast in his grace. But this boasting here that we read about is not sinful. It is rather a bold, joyful, thankful, rejoicing confidence. And we could say maybe a godly pride. I kind of put that in quotation marks. But a godly pride. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians, he tells them, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. That's not a sinful pride. He says, I thank God for what God's doing, but I am proud of the work that God is doing in your life. I'm proud of the decisions you're making. He says, what is our joy and what is our boasting? It's you, Thessalonians. Here, he says, I want to be able to say that about you all. I want to be able to say at the day of Christ that I can rejoice and boast in what God has done in your life. And I hope that you will do the same for us, that there will be a reconnecting of love between these believers that have been fractured. So the boasting that Paul mentions here is a good type of boasting. In verse 12, there's a joyful, thankful, rejoicing confidence in the conscience that God has allowed Paul to have. And in verse 14, there's a hope for mutual boasting of one another, a thankful joy, a mutual rejoicing together in the Lord. Secondly, another observation we can see from here is that God's grace is designed to work both inwardly in us and outwardly through us to others. Notice let's go back to 2 Corinthians 1 here. Look at verse 12 again. And he said, in the middle, he says, not by earthly wisdom, my ministry is not done by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God and supremely so towards you. God's grace working in Paul and working through Paul to others. If we have a ministry that is driven by God's grace, then God's grace will be working in our hearts and we'll be showing his grace, ministering his grace, his love, his truth to others. But, as I put down in your notes, if both realities are not active in our lives, God's grace isn't working in us, and we're not sharing his grace with others, then we are failing. We're failing to be good stewards of God's grace. God's grace is a stewardship. He doesn't give us his grace just so we can feel good about him to ourselves. We need to be sharing his grace with others. And a third observation I would quickly add is this. God's grace is his answer to the earthly wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world says, God didn't make the heavens and the earth. Believe in evolution. The world's wisdom says, God's not in control. You can be in control. And God says, you know what? My grace is going to be the counter to that. I send my son, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to make foolish the wisdom of the world. You can't save yourselves. I am the only one who can save you. And as God shows his grace to the world, his grace is his answer to the wisdom of the world, and it's his antidote, or it kills the poison of earthly depravity. If it wasn't for God's grace, we could not be saved from our sins. So as we close tonight, I have some questions for you. Four questions real quick, and then some application with that. Four questions. First, is your daily behavior distinctively Christian? Remember we asked before, how should a Christian live? And you gave a lot of good answers. Here we looked at, having a good conscience. Do you have a good conscience before God and man? If you're a Christian, we are supposed to. If we don't, then we need to repent. We say, God, forgive me for these sins that I've committed. Help me to clean my conscience. Help me to know how I ought to live. Is your daily behavior distinctively Christian? I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with this. I many times struggle with anger. I struggle with frustration. I struggle with being selfish. Well, let's do this today. I don't want to do that. Hold on a minute. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. Let's do this today. Oh, okay. What were you thinking? Or what are we thinking of doing instead of it needs to be my way? No, a Christian should have a gracious, patient, and I need to work on that. Are you endeavoring each day, secondly, to grow in your understanding of God's truth? Do you want to grow each day? Are you seeing a desire to grow? I've seen that in a lot of us as a church family. It's exciting. That's a good thing. If you don't have a desire to grow in your understanding of God, then that's not right, and that's not Christian. We should every day have this desire, and then as we have that desire, ask God to help us understand his word. That's why we gather on Sundays or throughout the week. That's why we gather in the morning at Sunday school or in the morning service or evening or prayer meeting or whenever we can, because we want to grow together in understanding God's word. And there is a benefit of us sharing what God is teaching us through his word. Here's another question. Third, who? Think specifically in your mind, who? And let's just say, who at Open Door Bible Church are you encouraging to grow in Christ and helping to disciple? Is there someone here at Open Door that you are consistently encouraging? Or are there other people consistently that you're encouraging to grow in their walk with Christ? Saying, hey, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? Maybe being almost an accountability partner. How was your scripture reading this week? Or what did you learn in the word this week? It's not trying to be nosy. It's just trying to be encouraging. Who are you encouraging? Maybe it's outside of Open Door in your family as well. Who are you encouraging to grow in Christ and helping to disciple? You know what it means to disciple? It basically means just how to be like Jesus, how to follow Jesus and learn more like him. So is your behavior distinctively Christian? Are you living like a Christian? Are you desiring each day to grow and knowing more about God and his truth? Who are you encouraging? And last question, number four, what? As you think of these, what do you need to add or subtract from your daily life and behavior for you to have a genuinely grace-driven Christian ministry and mindset? Add and subtraction, not trying to sound like school, okay, because school is a long ways away. But what are some things, perhaps, that as we read through Scripture, even look at some of these truths tonight, what things in your life do you need to see added to your life? What fruit of the Spirit do you need to see? Patience, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. What aspects of Jesus Christ and how he acts and lives do you need to add to your life? And what areas is God showing you? And maybe your conscience is reminding you there's some areas in your life that need to cut away, need to cut off. All of us have issues like that. All of us have areas. Why do you think we have mirrors at our house? You ever wonder what a mirror's for? A mirror isn't, first of all, to tell you, you look so handsome or so pretty today. A mirror is to show you how to look handsome and pretty that day, right? Maybe you're leaving it ready to leave and you quick check again. Oh, yep, there's some. The other day I was eating an egg sandwich and I got egg all over my shirt. It was embarrassing. But you know what? If I had gone out of the house and I looked in the mirror, you know, in other situations, it's good to have mirrors, good to have things that show you, oh, okay, this isn't right. Go change or go get right. God's word is that perfect mirror that shows us, hey, in a loving way, sometimes in a very powerful way, this isn't right, this needs to change. Or it also shows, keep going. You're making the right decisions. Keep going. It encourages us to keep going hard like Jesus would want us to go and encourages us to say, hey, this isn't right. Cut that out. Wipe it off your face. You want to be like Jesus. And so how do we live? This is number five. I would just encourage us with this application before we close tonight. Ask God to help you do two things. Ask God to first help you to depend on his grace, to rest in his grace, to be grace-driven, to let him have the driver's seat in your life. And then secondly, ask God to help you depend upon his grace as you, secondly, minister his grace to others. You know, there's an old term, maybe it's still, I know it's used in some denominations, but a minister, sometimes we refer to as the pastor as, well, the minister, and that's fine to do that, but God calls all of us, if you're a Christian, to be ministers of his grace. to share his grace with others. Like that song we sing, Channels Only. I want to be a channel of God's grace, a way, a tool for God to use his grace in the lives of others. So as we close tonight, God's grace empowers genuine Christian ministry. That's what we need to be thinking about and putting in our hearts and minds, and then asking God, help me to not depend on my own strength. Help me to rest on you. I need your strength, your wisdom, your truth, God's grace, and he will give that to us as we trust him. Any thoughts before we sing our final hymn? Any thoughts, questions? Does anyone struggle with having a grace-driven life? Anyone out there like me who just struggles sometimes, who want to do things their own way? We all have that struggle. And Paul is very open in this letter, too, about struggles that he had. And yet, we can always run to God. His grace is always there. And I'm thankful for that. Even when we mess up, he doesn't say, oh, sorry, grace ran out. His grace is forever. And that's what's so amazing about it. Let's sing together. We're going to sing. I need to get my